Okay, welcome everybody to our Parsha Shlach Lecha Anashim class at Ohel. We are learning as a zchus for Refuah Shleima for Rivka Bas Ita, who is having a very serious surgery today. The doctor's hand should be guided by the Ribono Shel Olam and should be zochah to Besoros Tovos and Refuah Shleima Besoros Sha'ar Kol Yisrael.
Amen.
Let me give you the Parsha summary. Someone said something? Of course. Okay, Parsha summary. Parsha Shlach Lecha Anashim, let me give you the Parsha summary. Believing the nation is poised to enter the Holy Land, Moshe says last week to Yisrael, No sim anachnu el hamakom. We are traveling right now to the place where God said. Moshe sends 12 scouts to spy out the land of Israel and to bring back a detailed report. What is it like there? Is it fortified? Is it strong? Is it weak? Is it open? Is it enclosed? What are the fruits? What are the people? Moshe gives detailed instructions. And upon their return, 10 of the spies offer a discouraging testimony and paint a bleak picture of what awaits the nation should they in fact ascend to this land flowing with milk and honey. Only 2 of the scouts, Kalev ben Yefuna and Yehoshua ben Nun, say that the land is tova ha'aretz ma'od ma'od im chafetz Hashem banu. The land is very good, and if God wants, we can ascend and we will be victorious. Do not despair. However, we know the infamous ending, not the famous ending, the infamous ending, Vayeshvu ha'am, Vayivku ha'am, Balayla ha'hu. People sit down and they cry that night. And Kosh Baruch Hu said, he cried for no reason, Ani akavelach and b'chia l'doros, and this was the first Tisha B'Av. You cried for no reason. We are, of course, approaching Tisha B'Av, and I will establish for you a crying for generations. Hashem promises to destroy the nation. Moshe davens. Hashem forgives. The people agrees to forgive the people. We have the once again the appearance of the Yud Gimel Midos HaRachamim, 13 attributes of divine mercy. God says he will forgive them, but on one condition, all of those people between the ages of 20 and 60 will die out in the desert, in the wilderness. You know the expression, be careful what you wish for. When the spies came back, the people said, oh, woe that we would die in the desert. You want to die in the desert? Mida kenega mida, you will die in the desert. I will give you what you want. The 10 spies who slander the land are struck down. And everybody else is living only to die. This entire generation of Yotzei Mitzrayim who are living in order to die. I quoted in the class this morning, Tosfos, fascinating Tosfos. And Tosfos says that every year on Tisha B'Av, the people in the desert dug their own graves. They got into their graves, and in the morning, whoever was alive came out, and whoever died knew that their time was up that year. And in the final Tisha B'Av, when the decree was over, they dug their graves. They got in and everyone came out and they thought they miscalculated the day till they did it again and they realized it was the correct day. Salvechuk says these 38 years in the desert from the time of the sin of the spies and the subsequent consequence was a time of hester panim. It was a time of concealment of the divine presence. The people were merely wandering around aimlessly, ultimately waiting to die. The people do attempt to enter Canaan. It is not successful. There are some mitzvahs outlined in this week's parsha. There's a person found to be publicly desecrating Shabbos. He is put to death. The parsha closes with Hashem commanding regarding the mitzvah of tzitzis. So this is the parsha overview. I am actually taking a very different approach into how we would generally approach Parsha Shlach. I want to focus on something perhaps atypical. So I want to talk about, let's not lose that, when Moshe davens to save the people. Okay, and the root, just a word on their sin, the root of their sin, of course, is an ayin ra'a. How do you view life? How do you see life? Do you see it in a positive light or in a negative light? Moshe gave them instructions. They went, they scouted the land, they came back, and they told them what they saw. What was so bad? Why is it so bad? The cities are very strong, the people are burning their debt, the fruits are huge. Why is that so bad? So I told a mashal over in class this morning, you know, they send around like these inspirational videos via WhatsApp, people send them to you. So there was a couple who had breakfast, maybe some of you saw it, every morning they sat down to have breakfast, and their next door neighbor hung her wash on the line. She didn't have a dryer, she hung her wash on the line. And the wife sat down every morning and she says to her husband, our neighbor doesn't know how to do laundry. Her wash is so dirty. The whites are dingy, the darks are cloudy. She doesn't know how to do laundry. This goes on every day for a month. Finally, one morning after a month, she sits down and she says to her husband, She learned how to do the wash. Look how sparkling clean everything is. And the husband says, oh no, I just washed our windows. So the Musar Haska. But the Musar Haska is tremendous. Okay? The Musar Haska, I know, it's a funny joke. But the Musar Haska is very, very compelling. Because they say it's a lamp flowing with milk and honey, but. Oh, but. We can't do it. Bah, we're like grasshoppers. Bah, we're all going to die if we try this. And only Kalev and Yehoshua, they tear Kriya. And they say, if God desires to bring us to this land, it is a land flowing with milk and honey. Ach, ba Hashem, al timrodu. Do not rebel against the word of the Almighty. Do not fear. They are our bread. We will consume them as bread. Hashem wants to destroy everybody and start a new nation from Moshe. Moshe Davins, Perek Yadalit, Pasuk Yud Aleph, it's our Parsha, chapter 14, verse 11. Vayomer Hashem el Moshe. Could you all hear me? Everybody hear me?
Yes.
And Hashem said to Moshe, Ad ana yanitsuni ha'amazeh. Until when will this people continue to anger me? Until when will they not believe in me for all the signs and all the wonders that I did in their midst? You know, sometimes things are so good and we still find what to complain about. For how long will they continue to rebel against me? Akenu badever, I'm going to strike them down with the plague. I'm going to annihilate them. I will make you into a great nation. So Rashi says here, what do you mean I'll make you into a great nation? You, I swore to the forefathers, l'shvus avos, I swore to the forefathers they're going to inherit the land, so what should I do? I'm going to keep you, Moshe, alive, sha'ata mizaram, you are from the descendants, from the seed, from the children of the forefathers. I will destroy this wicked, ungrateful people, and who will go in and inherit the land? Moshe, you'll go in and inherit the land. And Moshe says, he comes up with an argument, he says, Mitzrayim will hear. With your great strength, you took out these people. But they will think, oh, against Mitzrayim, God, you could win the war. But against the seven Canaanite nations, you're not strong enough. And then Moshe says an interesting pasuk, and this is really what I want to talk about today. And they will say about the inhabitants of this land, that you, they heard that you are Hashem in the midst of the people. Listen to this. Asher ayin ba'ayin nira, appeared eye to eye, ata Hashem, you Hashem, the anancha omed aleihem, your cloud stands upon them. Uba amud anan ata holeich lifneim, with the pillar of cloud you go before him. Yomam by day, uba amud eish laila, fire by night. Okay, so they go through the negotiations. We have the yud gimel midas harachamim. Hashem agrees not to destroy the whole nation, but the ba'ei aretz will not be the yotzei Mitzrayim. Those who left Egypt will perish in the desert, as we have discussed and are describing, and their sons, the next generation, will enter into the Holy Land. The only two of this generation who will go in are Kalev and Yehoshua. It is fascinating and compelling to note that Miriam, Aaron, and Moshe are included in the decree of the Yotzei Mitzrayim. The Yotzei Mitzrayim are not going in, and neither are Miriam, Aaron, and Moshe. But what I want to talk about emerged over Shabbos, and some of you who are at my Shabbos, you already heard me touch upon it. We're going to explore it a little bit more in depth today. So as I was going through more and more sources yesterday, this beautiful picture started to emerge. Hashem appears as a cloud by day and as fire by night. Good. It says in last week's parsha the same thing. Last week's parsha is Baal Oscha. By the way, what's the connection between the end of Baal Oscha and this week's parsha Shlach? Miriam spoke slander about her brother Moshe, and these wicked ones saw what happened to her, and they didn't take Musar. We have to learn from what goes on around us. Do not emulate ways that are corrupt. Okay. And last week's parsha, we are told as they prepare to travel, that Hashem appears as a cloud by day, and He appears as fire by night. Kain yia tamir ala Mishkan, so Hashem will be always on the Mishkan, chapter 9, verse 16. Ha'anan yechasenu, umara eish laila. Cloud, you're all with me, you have a Mishkan. How does the Shekhinah manifest by day? The cloud. And how does the Shekhinah manifest by night? Fire. And this is one of the arguments that Moshe uses, interesting, when he's talking to Hashem. You know, what will the people say? They'll say, God's not strong enough, and you're a cloud by day, and fire by night. And if you destroy these people in one fell swoop, they'll say God couldn't bring them into the land. Not a good idea. Okay. So we're told in this week's parsha, Hashem is fire by night, cloud by day. We're told in last week's parsha as well. So when I was learning the parsha on Shabbos afternoon, I thought to myself, why does Hashem appear as a cloud and as fire? No, first I started with cloud. Hashem could do whatever He wants. can appear as a tree. I'm not making a joke. I'm being serious. Why as a cloud over the Mishkan? So why we can't answer, because we can't ask why about Hashem, but we can ask, what do we learn from this? What do we learn from the fact that the Shekhinah manifests as a cloud by day and by fire by night? Okay, clear? Yes? Not everyone's not. Okay. What do we hear? The air condition?
Yeah.
Okay.
It's loud, right?
Yeah.
You're right on it. You're getting the burnt
to okay. Baruch Hashem is better than being hot. Okay, what do we learn from this? It's very interesting. A cloud has different attributes. The first thing about a cloud is it provides shade. If I'm going for my fast walk, I'm so grateful for every when the sun goes behind. I'm not. Thank you. I have here as well. Thank you. I was just leaving it here. Thank you very much. The cloud provides shade. If you ever see the, if you've ever seen animal documentaries, I'm not joking, of cheetahs in the Maasai Mara. So when they find a big rock, they cling to the shade of the rock. When it's very, very hot and you find a patch of shade, me personally, when the sun goes behind the shade, you feel relief from the shade. So on the one hand, cloud is shade and cloud is relief. And we say in Kapitel of Tehillim, Kuf Chof Aleph, chapter 121, verse 5, Hashem Shomrecha, Hashem guards you, Hashem Silcha. Hashem is your shade, Al Yad Yiminecha, by your right side. So we have proof that a Kodesh Baruch Hu's cloud provides us with shade. And shade is complementary, shade is positive, shade is a good thing. On the other hand, cloud is also rain. And rain provides water, and water is life. Water is life in two realms. In the physical realm, water is life. Without water, the person's going to die. And in Mayim Ela Torah, Avodah Zarah 5b, water is also a life of Torah. So water, which is represented, not as which is represented, which is carried in the cloud, represents not only physical life, but spiritual life as well. So a cloud can be very good. Shade, water, life, Torah. A cloud can also foretell doom. A dark cloud. You know, sometimes in the summer, those storms, when the sky turns pitch black in the middle of the afternoon, like it's a yellowish and they're so gray and it's very frightening. Clouds also could represent a thunderstorm, and the thunder's so loud you literally jump. It sounds like the sky is cracking apart. They're frightening. You jump in your chair. It can bring rain that is so severe it causes destruction. So this is very interesting. Clouds form tornadoes. Tornado is, it's a funnel cloud, okay? And it's a very, very destructive force. My parents used to have in Canada a house, they call them a cottage in Canada, on the water, on Lake Simcoe. And I still remember standing on the porch, and we mama saw a funnel cloud coming down onto lake. We were terrified. We were standing there saying, where should we go? There's a tornado over the water. It picked up quickly. But I still remember it. So a cloud has very different attributes within it. On the one hand, it's positive. It's shade. It's relief. It's cool. It's water. Water is physical sustenance in life. Water is spiritual sustenance in life. On the other hand, a cloud can be very negative. It become very dark. Thunder, lightning is very, very dangerous. I don't know the science behind thunder and lightning, but a cloud can also represent danger. Ad kedei kach, you have such a strong storm that there's destruction with the thunder, with the water, with the lightning. Okay.
That's
why
we pray for Geshem
Shel Bracha. That's why we ask for Geshem Bracha. That's right. I have a friend who's involved, and colleague who's involved with, unfortunately, many difficult things in the Jewish community at large. It's her job. And I remember one morning I texted her, good morning, and it was heavy rain, and it was after the terrible accident when those four girls from Bar Park were driving, and two of them, Rahman al-Atsal, lost their lives. It was before I'd even seen the news, and it was a very heavy rain, and she replied back in her WhatsApp, halavai, it should be Gishmei Bracha. So when you said, I didn't know about it yet. She, in her capacity as working with Chai Lifeline, did know about it already, so that's what I think of when you say that. So rain has dual attributes. Its bracha could also be very frightening. Something emerges fascinating, so too with fire. Hashem appears as cloud by day and as fire by night. Well, guess what? Fire is warmth. If it, you know, the heat goes out and someone says in the winter, I have a fireplace, you know that they're going to be warm. They light the fire, so fire is warm. Fire is light. If there's a blackout and you light a torch, you can see. Fire is warmth, light, and creativity. Without fire, we can't cook. Without fire, you don't have metalwork. Without fire to fuel the factories, there might not be clothing. I don't know. Fire is life as well. Fire is also
destructive.
It's fascinating. Both cloud and fire have midos of rachamim and midos of din. And you should see where I'm going with this klapei mala. HaKadosh Baruch Hu exists, or manifests, not exists. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is omnipotent, all-knowing, almighty. The Almighty is all-powerful, but He manifests sometimes via bracha, and sometimes what we perceive as klalos, and that's not my own words, we have a whole parsha, which we just went through, a bichukosai, of terrible klalos. Sometimes the cloud represents the positive bracha and the blessing in our life, and sometimes the cloud brings doom and danger and flooding and foreshadowing and a very, very dark time. And so too, of course, with fire. It can be used with tova, and it can also become a very, very destructive force. So I have to tell you something fascinating. You know, I told you, the thoughts first entered my mind Shabbos afternoon. And then they started to develop. So most of the day yesterday I was singing Torah Hashem Tamima. Cute story, we had a plumber in the house yesterday. We're having kitchen sink issues. It should be a kapara. So, he came just when like an answer, an insight came in, and I was like trying to control myself from singing because the plumber's in the kitchen, I'm not allowed to sing, and I was like so overcome. So when I was davening this morning, I don't know if you're supposed to have Torah Haaretz when you're davening, but I couldn't help it, I was in Oz Yashir. That's why this is added in my handwritten notes, because I added this in this morning, not yesterday when I wrote this. It's fascinating. If you go to Parshas Bishalach, the Israelites are trapped between the sea and the Egyptians. And they scream to Moses. Oh, they're always complaining to Moses. Why did God take us out? We're going to die. Yisyatzvu ruas Yeshua Hashem. Stand by and see. God's going to save you the way you see the Egyptians today. You're never going to see them again. Unbelievable. What happens? Perek Yudalet Pasuk Yates. Vayisa Malach Elokim Halech Lifnei Machane Yisrael Vayelech Ma'achoreihem. The Malach, the angel of Elokim that had been traveling before them, went behind them because it was a divider, it was a mechitza between who? Them and the Egyptians. Vayisa Amud Hanan. What happens to the cloud? It goes behind them. Why? Because now they need the mechitza between them and the Egyptians. Now this is only the cloud, but it gets even better. It came, the cloud. First of all, we understand what a cloud represents, right? And we have drawn the parallel or the lesson that we could derive vis-a-vis the Shekhinah. The cloud represents din and rachamim. The cloud goes behind them to protect them. But what about the Eish? Do we see any manifestation of Eish here? Not in the Pesukim itself, but it says, Perek Yadal Pasukhof and Sefer Shemaos, Vayhi Ha'anan V'Hachoshech, there was cloud and darkness, V'Ya'er Es Halayla. It lit up the light, night. What lit up the night? What do you think Rashi says? What does Rashi say right there? V'Ya'er Es Halayla. Two words. Amud Ha'esh. The pillar of fire. So we see by the time of Kriyas Yam Suf, this very same manifestation of the Shekhinah. You have on the one hand the cloud, and you have on the other hand what's standing there? The fire. Now, here it manifests. Is this Rachamim or Din by Kriyas Yam Suf?
It's both.
It's fascinating because the pasuk uses shame, Elokim, din. The pasuk says justice, the angel of justice went behind them. So what can we say here? It manifests, it's both manifestations. A basar v'dam, cannot coexist generally in an oxymoron at the very same time. If I feel compassion for a person at the very same time, it's very hard to, at the exact same moment, feel rage towards somebody else. I'm not saying a person doesn't feel rage and a person doesn't feel compassion, but at the exact same moment, generally one feeling overtakes us. That's when a person is very, very angry, the Gemara says. It's like they're oved avodah zarah. Why? Because, says Rav Aaron Lichtenstein, they gave themselves over to another power. At that moment, you're not in control. Kadosh Baruch Hu exists in an oxymoron, in opposites. At the same time that he's Elokim Din, that the cloud and fire are negative for Mitzrayim, they are positive protection, shade, water is life for Klal Yisrael. It's unbelievable. Are you with me? Unbelievable. So what does this mean for us? To be a true Eved Hashem means we have to accept both manifestations of the Ribono Shel Olam. We cannot pick and choose. The Almighty manifests in our lives sometimes as Rachamim, and sometimes as Din. Sometimes we feel the love and the compassion and the flow of Bracha. Gishmei, use the words Gishmei Bracha. What does it mean, Gishmei Bracha? It doesn't mean that the water should only be bracha, blessing. It should bring down the Bracha from the Almighty. Sometimes we feel that. And sometimes we feel, unfortunately, the Din. It's not something we ask for. It's not something we want. But to be a servant of Hashem par excellence means we have to accept both. I want to quote you from Rav Aaron Lichtenstein. So I know those of you who were at the Shabbos, you had a small preview, and this obviously developed much more since then. Rav Aaron Lichtenstein, Zecher Tzaddik Livracha, speaks about bitachon, trust. What does it mean to have trust and faith in God? Bitachon, according to the Kar HaKemach, says Rav Aaron Lichtenstein, does not... I didn't even realize when I was preparing... You're not going to believe the sentence. Bitachon does not attempt to scatter the clouds of misfortune. He mamash uses the word. I literally did not realize till this moment. Bitachon, true bitachon, does not attempt to scatter the clouds of misfortune, which is exactly our class today. It does not try to raise expectations. It does not strive to whitewash a dark future. It doesn't tell you the clouds are fluffy and light when they're pitch black, dark gray, frightening. Bitachon does not claim it will all work out for the best, either individually or nationally. On the contrary, Bitachon expresses a steadfast commitment. Even if the outcome will be bad, we must remain reliant and connected to God. We can't pick and choose the weather. We can't pick and choose when we trust the Almighty. The parallel, the lessons that emerge, you know, I was really working through this with a friend. I kept emailing her, and I emailed her again this morning after the Az Yashir, and she replied back, Tammy Goldman, and she replied back, and she said, it's amazing how once you see something, Baruch Bokeach Ivrim, you see the pattern emerge and how consistent it is. You can't choose the weather. I have no control whether the cloud is Gishmei Bracha or Rachmana Letzlan, foreboding of something terrible that's going to come. We can't pick and choose when we stick to Hashem. We have to cling to the Ribono Shel Olam at all times. On the contrary, says Rav Lichtenstein, a steadfast commitment, even if the outcome will be bad, we will remain reliant on and connected to God. Quote, listen to this, faithful until the end. We will not exchange our trust in God for dependence on man. Listen to this next sentence. This approach does not claim God will remain at our side. Rather, it asks us to remain at his side. You finish the sentence. Rav Aaron Lichtenstein, this is a quote from By His Light, which is an unbelievable sefer, shirim verbatim of Rav Aaron Lichtenstein. You want to hear something cute? Someone told me last week in my Shari Wednesday evening class, she said, you should have on your website a page, she was not joking, of which sfarim/books you recommend, like recommended reading. I said, it's a very cute idea. Okay, this approach does not claim God will remain at our side. Rather, it asks us to remain at his side. Here, coming back to our parasha and parasha Shlach, Hashem manifests as Din. The attribute of cloud and the attribute of Eish is ready to destroy Klal Yisrael. Hashem says, I'm going to destroy them, and I'm going to start anew from you, Moshe. You, Mizera HaAvos, will inherit the promised land. These wicked people will be expelled. Not expelled. Perished. That's the wrong word. They're never going to go in. Banished?
Perished.
But I'm saying vis-a-vis their entry into Eretz Yisrael, they will be banished. They will be barred. Barred entry from the Holy Land. Now, something else is very interesting here. How many times do they rebel against Hashem? What does Hashem say?
Ten.
So the Pasuk says, all these people who saw my glory and my wonders that I did in Egypt and in the Midbar, they didn't test me once, they didn't test me twice, they didn't test me thrice, they have tested me 10 times and they did not listen to my voice. What are the 10 times? So the Gemara tells us in Masechas Arachin, 10 times, and there's a footnote in the Arutz Chumash, 10 different times that they tested us. Do you want to know them?
Sure.
The 10 times were, they showed a lack of trust in Hashem by Yam Suf. Okay? And we spoke about that already. When they scream emotion, they say, why did you bring us here? Yam Suf. The second test is, after they crossed the Reed Sea, they thought, we're coming out here and the Egyptians are coming out there. On the other side, lack of Amuna. Man, they were commanded not to leave man over till morning, and they did. They were commanded not to gather man on Shabbos, and they did. 2 sins. They asked for meat 2 times. One in Sefer Shemos. We remember we sat over the flesh pots and we ate bread to satiety, and now we only have man and we're nauseous from the man. Last week, Baloscha, they complained about the man. 2 times they complained about water, one of which got Moshe into very big trouble. The sin of the golden calf. And finally, the 10th time is Chei HaMeraglim. So you would say that Chei HaMeraglim, the sin of the slander of the spies, is the straw, in my words, the straw that broke the camel's back. Hashem says they tested me 10 times. They did not listen to me. Therefore, im yiru es ha'aretz asher nishbati la'avosam. They are not going to see the land that I gave to who? Avosam. Who are their avos? Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. I promised them, ufaratz tayam avakeim etzafon uvenegba, venivruchu b'chal kal mishpachas adama. I promised Abram that he will come and it will be good for them, and you're going to inherit the land, and I'm giving it to you and your offspring. I'm going to take you down to Egypt, said Hashem to Yaakov, but you're going to come back up, and I'm going to come back up with you. Are you okay? Because you're outside. Are you next? Okay. So, 10 times they tested the Ribono Sha'olam. The straw that broke the camel's back is Chei HaMeraglim. Why? So the Chafetz Chaim proposes in his Sefer, Kuntros Chovos HaShmira, it's because it was the sin of Lashon Hara. And he says, this is the first time you actually have slander. Not only did they slander land, who were they really slandering? The Almighty. He doesn't know what he's doing. And they even say this, they allude to this. They say, Ki Chazaku Mimenu. They come back and they say to the people, those Canaanites are stronger than us. But Rashi says, Mimenu. Stronger than the Ribono Sha'olam. They spoke slander about Kosh Baruch Hu. But I want to propose a different reason as to why, after the 10th time, Hashem says, that's it. Vayinasu osi ze'eser pa'amim. Why 10? So I want to propose something very interesting. If we look at the juxtaposition of the verses, is everyone with me? Okay. If you look at the juxtaposition of the verses, 14:22 says, they tested me 10 times, they did not listen to my voice. Pasuchaf Gimel says, they're not going into the land that I promised to who? Avosam, their forefathers. How many tests did Avraham Avinu pass?
10 tests.
Hey, Pirkei Avos, the beginning of Parakeh. Asar Nisyonos Nisnasa Avraham Avinu Alav Hashem V'amad B'kulam. He's tested 10 times. The Salvechik differentiates between Zchus Avos and Bris Avos, the merit of the forefathers. I'm translating. The Salvechik distinguishes between, or differentiates between, the merit of the forefathers and the covenant with the forefathers. The covenant with the forefathers, says the Salvechik, can never be used up. God, Kaviyachal, entered into a contract. He signed on the line, so to speak. You can never erase that contract. That means somehow or other we're getting Eretz Yisrael. Maybe only through Moshe, that's what Hashem intended, we're getting Eretz Yisrael. Because Brit Avot, or Bris Avot, or covenant with the forefathers can never be used up. You swore, but what can be used up? Zuchot Avot, or Zchus Avos, or the merit of the forefathers. You understand the distinction and the differentiation. Bris Avos, covenant with the forefathers, can't be annulled. It is a forever contract. We are getting Eretz Yisrael through somehow or other. Here Hashem said to Moshe, it's going to be through you, Mizera Avos. That's what Rashi says. But Zchus Avos can't be used up. And what do we see here? It's fascinating. It's as if here we used up the Zchus Avos through the number of 10. What stood in our merit? Avram Avinu's passing his 10 tests. Each time we complained, it's as if we annulled one of those merits. The first time we complained, we annulled Kivshan Eish. The second time we complained, we annulled Lach Lecha. The third time we complained, we annulled Vayhi Rav Bartz. The fourth time we complained, we annulled Vatikach Aisha Beis Paro, she's taken by Pharaoh. We annulled Bris Bein Abasarim. We annulled Bris Mila. We annulled the War of the Four Kings and the Five Kings. Bris, on and on and on. So the ultimate sacrifice is annulled. And what's the ultimate sacrifice? According to the Bartanura, the 10th test was Akedas Yitzchak. And once we annul Akedas Yitzchak, which demonstrates submitting our will to the will of the Almighty, Zchus Avos has been terminated. And therefore, perhaps, Hashem says, you tested me 10 times. Bris Avos always remains, but Zchus Avos, says Hashem, it's no longer. None of Avraham Avinu's merits at this point stand for you, and therefore you're not going to see the land that I promised. What does the next pasuk say? La Avosam. It doesn't say you're not going to Eretz Yisrael. It doesn't say you're not going to Eretz Zavos Chalv Dvash. It specifically says you're not going into the land of the forefathers, because here you annulled the 10 of the Avos. So then what emerged, I was very excited preparing. Did I tell you I was thinking the whole day? I was thinking, I really had to control myself when the plumber was there. I don't remember which nakuda I was up to, but my kitchen is my desk. My kitchen's my office, I'm sorry. The table's my desk, the counter's my desk.
The table is your mizbeah,
too. What?
The table is your mizbeah.
Very nice.
My father always used to say that.
Very nice.
That's the table, it's in
this bed. Very nice. So my kitchen's not so big, so I'm sitting at the table and he's working on the sink and I'm trying to control my humming under my breath. Then what emerged, which is fascinating, I'm gonna quote my notes. It is compelling to consider. This is represented in the sin of how many spies?
10.
Two were pure. They could have all been sinners. I don't know. 10 did not sin. It took 10 spies to convince an entire nation to cry for no reason, to annul all 10 Zchus Avos of Avraham Avinu. And therefore, through the misdeeds and the words and the ayin ra'ah of the 10, your window was so dirty. You could have come back and said, we can do it. The cities are strong, but God is stronger. The fruit is big, but it has a lot of antioxidants. The cities are fortified, but we're a strong army. They could have said that. Or they could have said, her laundry is really dirty outside of the window. It took 10 spies to reduce each of the people in the nation to eliminate the 10 of Avraham Avinu's tests. And therefore, you will not go into the land where Avraham Avinu walked. I was patient till 10, says Hashem. Because of? Why was Hashem patient till 10? Because of? Zchus Avos. Test number one, I looked away. I'm making up something that it's as if Hashem would have said. Test two, I turned aside. 3 to 9, I was willing to overlook. But 10 times, Zchus Avos is gone. Your carcasses will fall in the desert as you wished. And they say to Moshe, woe that we would have died in Egypt. Woe that we would have died in this desert. Mercy has given us 10 chances, and now the cloud of din appears. And we fell, and we continue to fall. Rahman al-Tzlam, look at our status today, dispersed amongst the Ummos Olam. We're coming up to Bein HaMetzarim. We're coming up to Shivasar B'Tammuz. It's July 23rd. We observe it on, because that's Shabbos, we observe it on Sunday the 24th. But we're coming up. Perhaps our windows are still dirty. Not perhaps. They are, or we would have merited the fine of redemption. And we still don't see things in a positive enough light to rectify the 10 sins of the Dor HaMidbar. In order to hang on Zchus Avos, we have to, let me just finish with my Nakuda. In order to remember Zchus Avos, how do we uphold Zchus Avos? By continuing in their ways. If we do the antithesis of what they stood for, we destroy Zchus Avos. But if we go in their ways, Avram was Chesed, Yitzchak was Avoda, and Yaakov was Torah. If we continue in the ways of Chesed, loving kindness for others, Avoda today, that is prayer, and finally, and Torah, to live a life of Torah, we uphold Zchus Avos. And if we don't, we shatter Zchus Avos. Fascinating. If we uphold the Aseres Hadibros, we uphold the 10 Zchuyos of Avraham Avinu. And if we let them shatter, Zchus Avos are shattered until the generation comes where Hashem says, you will merit to see Bris Avos fulfilled. We have to look to our fathers, the pillars of our nation, as we march forward to fulfillment. Key sentence. We look to our forefathers as we march forward to fulfillment. The people here fail to look at the Amunah and Bitachon, steadfast faith, says Rav Aaron Lichtenstein. You remain at his side. Avraham Avinu never abandoned the Ribbono Shel Olam despite all those 10 tests. Yes?
I was just thinking this is very scary, because if we lost Zchus Avos, and when we damage Shmona Esrei, we talk about Avraham and Yaakov, and we talk about Zchus Avos. You're saying, obviously, that we can't bring it back again. That's what we really
do. No, I'm not saying we can't bring it back again. I'm saying we can bring it back again. We have apparently not yet been successful because we're still wandering as they wander.
Right. But just the whole idea that it was lost and that we'd have to bring it back. It's not that it exists and we have to keep it going, but we actually lost it. That whole concept is very scary.
Our galus is very scary. Yeah. Our trials and our travails and... Yeah. The lines of our dispersion are very scary.
Yeah. Okay.
I'm not understanding your point.
No, you explained it. I'm just sitting here thinking that we lost all the Zchus Avos. It's gone. And so, but you added to that and you said that we can bring it back.
We absolutely can. One second. I don't want to give the wrong impression. First of all, Salvatrix, when it says Zchus Avos can be terminated, Bris Avos can never be terminated. It's not an accident that Hashem says, you tested me 10 times, you're not going to land of the forefathers. Avraham Avinu was tested 10 times, 10 spies, nothing in the Torah is an accident. It's very, very compelling. We should never feel Yeush. We should never feel despondent, Chas v'Shalom hopeless. Of course we can bring it back, but that means we have to go in their ways. Clearly, we haven't done a good enough job yet because we have not inherited the land in ultimate peace and prosperity. Perhaps we're on the way there, but we certainly have a ways to go.
We remind Hashem 3 times a day of Zchus Avos, every time we say Magen Avraham. And I guess that helps to bring back the Zchus that Avraham Avinu had, even though we might have lost it through the Meraglim. But by our tefillah and showing Hashem that we have the Avoda, which is Yitzchak, and Torah, we're bringing back all these tefillahs.
Okay, and we know that the 3 tefillahs represent the 3 Gemara brachos, the 3 Avos. Okay, yes?
Aseres Yemei Tshuva, okay, the number 10.
Very nice.
I want to know if any of the Mepharshim bring up that's connected. The 10
very nice. I don't know, but that's very nice. We're given 10 days of repentance. Yeah. Beautiful. We have a new, very, very nice. We have a new opportunity every single year to rebuild on the 10, to reconstruct the 10, to go up every day in a level, to capitalize on this chusav. It's very nice.
Yeah. And also, Yom Kippur is called, another name for this is Yom Kippur is Yom Hadin.
Okay.
But also, we have both. Because we're pouring out our neshamas, our hearts, our kadosh baruch hu, and we ask for midas harachamim. So both there, you have what you mentioned in the shir.
Okay, even when we say on Yom Hadin, tshuva tefillah tzedakah ma'avirnas roa hagzeira, we're looking to tear up din. Very nice with the 10. Very nice. So we said we have to look to our forefathers, the pillar of our nation, the pillars of our nation as we march forward to fulfillment. So I want to share a story there of Salvatrix tells over, which I love. I've told it over before. It's very, very moving. He speaks of his childhood in Kaslovich. It was a small town on the border of White Russia and Russia proper. My father, Rav Moshe, was the rabbi of the town. My teacher was a Chabadnik, a follower of the Lubavitcher Rebbe. I have been grateful to him all my life. He was not a great scholar, but he addressed himself to my soul and my heart. He taught me how to dream, how to experience Judaism, not only how to practice it. It was a murky winter day in January, cloudy and overcast. It was after Hanukkah. The Torah portion of the week was Vayigash. With the end of Hanukkah, the little serenity this festival brought to the Jews of the town had passed. Most of the people were poor peddlers. A long and listless winter lay ahead. It was a period when we had to get up when it was still dark, come home with lanterns in our hands, because nightfall was so early. On that particular day, the boys were in a depressed mood, listless, lazy, sad. We recited, we chanted mechanically the first excerpt, the first sentences of Parshas Vayigash. Yehuda approached Yosef, and he said, "Have you a father or a brother?" And the answer was, "We have an Av Zakein and a Yelid Zakud." And we have an old father, meaning Yaakov Avinu, and we have a young child, meaning Binyamin. And something strange happened. The Melamed, who was half asleep while the boy was droning on in Hebrew and Yiddish, jumped to his feet with a gleam in his eyes. He leaped like a lion. His eyes were piercing, searching, investigating. He pointed to the reader to stop. He turned to me. What kind of question did Yosef ask his brothers? "Do you have a father?" Everybody has a father. Of course they have a father. The only one who doesn't have a father was Adam HaRishon. What kind of question was this, said the Melamed. I tried to answer. Yosef meant, is the father still alive? In that case, the Melamed thundered back. He should have said, is your father still alive? Not Hayesh Lachem Av, do you have a father? As he began to speak, it's as if a guest had come into that cold cheder room. And the Melamed said as follows. He wasn't asking about the biological father of Yosef HaTzadik. "Are you Yosef? Are you my brother?" said Yosef, "rooted in your father. Hayesh Lachem Av, do you remember the father? Do you look upon him as the foundation of your existence? Or have you forgotten about your father as you wander from place to place, pasture to pasture?" I think we can apply those very words to the spies here on Klal Yisrael in the desert. Have you forgotten your fathers? Hayesh Lachem Av, do you remember the avos, the pillars of your people, as you wander from place to place and pasture to pasture? The Melamed looked at the boys and he said, "Are you modest and humble? Do you know your father represents the old tradition? Or do you deny your father and do you deny your makar?" And that's really what we're learning about and talking about today. Do we acknowledge our avot? Do we want to uphold the schus avot? Do we remember them as we march forward? Klal Yisrael in the desert did not. They did not remember the ways. Avraham Avinu never asked the question, says Rav Salve Jacki. He never asked a simple question. Told me, "Come to the land, there's a famine in the land." You told me, "I'm going to have a son." You told me, "Shech my son." Never asked the question. I shall forget their father as they move forward. And he pointed to Yitzchak, the town prodigy, the Eloi. "Who knows more?" said the Melamed to this Yitzchak. "You, the town Eloi, or your father, the blacksmith, who can hardly read Hebrew? Are you proud," he said to Yitzchak the Eloi, "of your father? Do you feel humble before him? Do you have a father?" If a Jew, he said, admits to the supremacy of his father, he admits to the supremacy of his universal father. "I have never forgotten this experience with my Melamed," says Rav Salvechak. We have to be committed to the great mysterious past and to eternal ideals. The Av Zakein teaches the Yelid Zakunim, the merging of past and future. Klal Yisrael in the desert forgot, it seems, through their behavior, who their forefathers were. They forgot the dedication of Ram Avinu, the Amunah. They forgot the sacrifice of Yitzchak, and they forgot the Torah of Yaakov Avinu. That we, said Rav Aaron Lichtenstein, must remain at God's side, come what may. And we start to see the manifestation, not of the cloud of Rachamim, but of the cloud of Din. That Hashem manifests with us in different ways. Okay.
I think part of this can be blamed on the Asaf Suf.
Yes.
They're always the ones who are the Aaron from.
The rabble rousers.
Yes. And
okay, the comma is this could be blamed on the Esafs if they're the ones who start complaining in last week's parsha. When you first start complaining about the meat and how terrible it is and the food in Egypt was so good, it's the rabble rouser, says Rashi, the Erev Rav, the mixed multitudes who left Egypt who started the complaints. Go ahead.
I was thinking, and the Jews sort of were like Nosh lepers with them. They sort of were influenced by them.
So what does that show us? How strong outside influence is and how on guard we have to be and how easy it is to be influenced and fall and fail. Harchek mishachin ra. Very dangerous. And we live in a galus where the attitudes and lifestyle permeate our nation very strongly. And it's part of the problem of galus. Yeah, yes, yes.
Why did they even
want to
go along?
Because they're in a difficult experience. Why did you want to go along? Well, we could say that Egypt was totally smitten. Who wants to stay there when everybody's being destroyed? Obviously, you know, something good is going on with these people, so I guess I'm going to go with them. Rabbi me'ame ha'aretz misyahadim ki nafal pachar ha'yehudim aleihem. Many of the people of the earth were, the people were converting because fear of the Jews had fallen upon them. We read in Megillas Esther, because you want to stay and be destroyed with Pharaoh and drown in Yam Suf, or you want to go with these people because it seems to be good for them.
Another passage, I think it's for them in Shoftim, I hope I'm not misquoting this, Zachariah Rabbi Yotel Ahatos, and we shouldn't sway, we shouldn't be influenced,
very nice.
We should go off the Derech.
Hey, very nice. Yes, Zachariah Rabbi Yotel, yes.
I also was thinking of you talking about Din and Rachamim.
About what? I can't hear you.
That when you're talking about Din and Rachamim, sometimes we don't recognize it, but sometimes the Din is Rachamim, and we don't necessarily recognize and appreciate it at the time. But look what happens when, okay, let's say that a person gets punished for doing an Avera. The Rachamim is that this is a kapara for him. The punishment right. is a kapara. A person lower later is sick and unfortunately is nifter.
Yes.
After the long illness, the din of that person dying is rachamim.
It's absolutely correct. But us in our limited, very limited vision, din can be very painful, even if it is somehow beneficial. You know, if someone has a tooth extraction, it could really hurt. Even if you get pain, your face is swollen, your mouth is bleeding, you have to change your gauze pads. It could be in a lot of pain. So why do you do it? Because it's good for you, even though it hurts. So it's true, but that doesn't mean it less. Perhaps it can serve as some sort of nechama on an intellectual level to lessen our pain. So how did this whole thing develop? Is everyone with me? Okay, so I just have to tell you, I see the time, but you all know we started a little late with the musical chairs. So I want to go on for a few more minutes. With your permission, or I could end here and not tell you another time.
I'm kidding.
Okay, how did this whole thing develop? Somebody asked me, ready? What is the purpose? Let me go first to Bereishis Chaf Beis. I'm going to tell you what happens in Perek Bereishis Pasuk Chaf Beis, the time of Akedas Yitzchak. It's fascinating. It's fascinating. Does anyone want water, by the way? I have two cups here. Does anyone want? Okay. It was after these things, talking about din. The Elohim Nisa es Avram. Elohim tested Avram. Tenth, talking about ten tests, talking about the ultimate sacrifice of the Akedah, and talking about Elohim as din. Elohim tested Avram, and he said, Avram, here I am. Take your son, your only one, the one you love. Go to the land of Moriah. Bring him up as an offering. One of the mountains I will show you. Avram woke up early in the morning, says Rashi, raised the mitzvah, saddled his donkey, took his lads and Yitzchak, and he split wood for the offering. And they go to the place where God said, it was on the third day, and he lifts his eyes, and he sees the place from afar. He says to the lads, you stay here. I'm going with the boy. Next, Pasuk. Perachof Beis, Pasuk Vav. Vayikach Avram es atzei ha'ola. He takes the wood for the ola. Vayasem al Yitzchak beno. He asks Yitzchak to carry the knapsack of wood. Vayikach b'yado. Who remembers? And he takes in his hand the eish. That's a machal. It's the knife, and they go together. And Yitzchak says to his father, "Father, here I am, my son. Here is the fire and the wood, and where is the ram for the offering, the lamb for the offering? Where's the animal?" When I was speaking about this parsha in relation to Parshas Bamidbar, Erev Shavuos, Tammy Goldman said, "What's the purpose of the ish?" You know, the thought process. I'm not going to share with you my thought process till I remembered who asked me the question. Thank God I remember. So I could email her and go through this whole thing with her. What was the purpose of the ish? So at the time, I said he needed the fire for the binding of Isaac. Fine, it was maybe a shvach answer, but never give up, because you're going to get your answer when in the right time. So on Shabbos, I'm giving a shiur. I'm speaking about the dichotomy of ish and anan, and rachamim and din. And all of a sudden, in the middle of the shiur, as the women who were there can attest, I said, "Oh, I just thought of something." So now I have an answer to what Avram Avinu needed Eish for by the Akedah. What do you mean he took the Eish? It's a very good question. He needed the binding. He needed Isaac. He's going on. He's going to be Shechter. We have no indication he's burning anything. He needs the wood and he needs the ma'achalas. He takes the knife in his hand and he's about to Shechter. Listen, what's the fire for? So in the middle of the Shir, Baruch Pokeach Ivrim, I said, I think I have an answer. Then I had to remember on Sunday where I was discussing it, why I was discussing it, and who asked it. So I emailed her. I emailed her yesterday afternoon. I said, "Tammy, was it you who asked me why we need fire?" She said, "Yes." I said, "Okay, ready?" Okay. Perhaps we can answer Avram took with him, not the fire, but the Eish of the divine decree. He took with him the Eish of the Gezeiras Hashem. Unfathomable, painful, difficult to understand. But when Elokim Din commands, man must obey. Says Rav Aaron Lichtenstein, "You stick by his side." Not that he will stick by your side. Avram took the Eish, which represented at that moment Din, the painful, the justice, the fire of destruction. Because if you look in Parachof Beis, the entire time until the Malach says stop, which name of Hashem is only used? Elokim. You could open up Parachof Beis and Bereishis and you'll see the only name used for Hashem is Din, is justice, because God said this is a manifestation of Misa Din. So what did Avraham Avinu have to take with him? Eish. What does it mean? He submitted his will to Ratzon Elokim. I will submit, I will take the fire of Din as I go for the offering. But it gets even better. So in the middle of typing to Tammy, I'm like, "Ooh!" I said, "It gets even better." 5 exclamation marks. You know why it gets even better?
They see a cloud on the mountain.
Vayisa Avram es einav. Avram lifts his eyes on the third day. Vayaris hamakom merachok. He sees the place where he's supposed to go offer his son from far. How does he know it's the place? Says Rashi, Perichot Beis Pasuk Dalid. Ra'ah Anan Kasher Al Ha'har. Not only, it's unbelievable. It's unbelievable. Not only is there Eish, which is a manifestation of Din, but also what is involved in the case Yitzchak? The Anan. But the Anan is the Anan of Din. The Anan of Din until it switches to Rachamim. Vayaris HaMakom Merachok, says Rashi, Anan Kosher Al Ha'har. Kosh Baruch Hu manifests in different ways with us. Sometimes it's Rachamim, sometimes it's Din, which even if it has Rachamim in it, it may be very hard for us to see in the short term. But bending to his will, the cloud of Din, a justice, appeared to him, and he took along the fire. I just want to see something.
What was the wood for? What was the wood for?
The altar. To bind his son, to build the altar. Atzei Ha'ola. Where's he going to put him? Okay. What did you say? You answered? I always thought, I could be wrong. I definitely could be wrong. Sometimes it takes a long time to get an answer. That the wood was for he put it on his son. The wood is for the Ola, to bind him on something.
also ki adamu etas.
Vayaroch es ha'etim vayakod es yitzchak beno vayasem also alam isbech mimal le'etim. So the pasuk says, yes.
I was going to say adamu etas sadeh. So
that what?
Adamu etas sadeh. Maybe that's why you brought eight.
Okay. But I think the psukim can make it very clear that the wood was arranged and Yitzchak was bound on top of it. He stretches forth his hand and he takes the machalas. 1 minute, please. That's why we see at the actual moment of the Kedah, you have Yitzchak, you have Eitzim, you have machalas. But what is the Eish doing? It's very perplexing. So I said to Tammy, it's an excellent question. But now I think we have our answer. Not only was there Eish, there was also Anan. Yes, in the back. You had a question.
First of all,
so that's what we're saying, right?
Right. And then the basic of everything is the emunah v'ashem. The emunah, Abraham, emin, but so much in God that he didn't question.
That's exactly what we're saying, and that's what the people forgot in the desert. They questioned.
You have to believe in God.
Yes. I want to finish up, and then because we need to finish, and then whoever has questions after, I can take them. I want to finish with an excerpt from the J Post. When Uri was killed, he was 31, says his mother. You remember Ehud Goldwasser and Eldad Regev, who came home unfortunately in coffins. When Uri was killed, he was 31. It's his 10th year site. That's not a baby, not a child. Speaking about Din today. He's already done a lot in his life, but he's only remembered as a captured soldier. That's the title he received. It's a shame. The sky was the limit for Uri. 1 second, everybody. I skipped. Going back. A family, she says, can live day to day on the edge of a black hole, struggling to keep from falling into the abyss of grief. There's a black hole in the middle of our lives. We have no desire to bury our heads under a blanket, said Mickey Goldwasser. We have two more children. We must move forward. On July 12, 2006, he was 31 years old on the last day of his reserve duty. On the Lebanon border when his patrol was attacked, he and Eldad Regev, 26 years old, who was also on the last day of reserve duty. Yes. Their bodies were taken and then released in prisoner exchange. Both of their bodies were seized by Hezbollah. Three IDF soldiers were also killed in the raid, as well as five more who perished in a failed rescue attempt. Uri Ehud was the eldest of three sons. One is married with a grandson and a one-year-old daughter. But his mother says the grandson, the four-year-old, always reminds her of her son. Mickey can't help but look at her grandson and think what could have been with her own son. The 69-year-old says she is a full-time safta. She lives in Nahariya with her husband. The day is busy, but every moment of the day there is a loss hanging over our family, a sorrow that only gets worse with the passing of time. Kachna, we ended with the Akedah. We're ending with a modern-day Akedah of Elokim. Vayomer Elokim. Kachna spincha sichidcha sharhavta siyitcha. Lech lecha al eretz Moriah. The pain gets harder with time. All bereaved families will tell you this. The longing gets worse and worse. She has dreams that he's back with the family, telling stories. He's always with us, always in our home. They have continued, they have learned how to continue on, finding happiness, despite the daydreams of what could have been for their son. And that's when she said he is remembered as a captured soldier, but he would have been so much more. There is mercy and there is justice. And being an Eved Hashem is a package deal. We learn it from Avraham Avinu. And when we forget it like they did in the desert, woe unto us, because the consequences are dire and severe. We cannot pick and choose when to be loyal to the Ribono Sha'olam. We long and we pray for his shade, life-giving waters, and light and warmth of his fire. But when the clouds are ominous and dark, and the fire is raging, we must nevertheless stick by his side. And if we can uphold and continue in the path of our forefathers, we will rebuild Schus Avos. We should be Zocha immediately in our days to rebuild them, as we will march in peace into Eretz Yisrael to rectify the damage that was done oh so long ago. accompanied by the cloud of rachamim and the fire of compassion. It should be speedily immediate in our days. Amen. Amen. Thank you, everybody.